And we want to continue with that. Just a couple of things that I'd like to share with you this morning in regard to that, because I know I have taught this so many times, and I know the reaction of most people. Know what you're thinking probably before you think it. So last week I was telling you that God is in absolute control. He does exactly what he wants to do, and we looked at Romans chapter 9, and we found, or I made a statement to you, that no one resists his will. He's doing exactly what he wants to do, and he is accomplishing exactly what he wants to accomplish, and there's no question in my mind that that is true. By the way, I'm not trying to convince you one way or the other. That's not my purpose of teaching this to you. As in many doctrines of the Bible, you have to deal with them. And oftentimes there's doctrines that are neglected. We don't think about them. We don't even consider them. And I'm asking you at this point to consider the fact that God is a sovereign God, not only that he has a right to rule, but that he does rule. And you have to go through Scripture. I've given you a number of verses. I will give you some more verses in regard to that, and you will have to come to some conclusion in light of that. Some of you are probably thinking, well, if God does exactly what he wants to do, then we're probably nothing but little puppets on a string, and he's pulling the strings, and we're doing exactly what he wants to do. And I would say to you, that's probably true. I don't know that you know this, but I will rehearse this with you. When you become a Christian, you are God's puppet. Whose puppet? Let me rephrase that. Whose puppet do you think you were before? Do you think for one moment that you have done exactly what you wanted to do anytime you wanted to do it in this world? And there's two passages of Scripture that I would like you to turn to this morning. One is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Actually, verses 2 and 3. What we do not understand, and we have no sense of feel in regard to this, because it's in the spiritual realm. You and I were born spiritually dead. In other words, we could not commune with God, and we're spiritually dead. We're insensitive to spiritual things. Although there is a spiritual world, I have made mention to you that the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. It's more permanent. The reality of the spiritual world is God's world, and that is more real than the world in which you and I exist in. The world in which you and I exist in is only temporal. It is not permanent. It is not the way it seems to be, although we think it is that way. That is not the way the real world is. We see things through our physical eyes because we're spiritually dead. We see things with colored glasses, and we need to have clear vision. And when you become a Christian, God gives you the ability. I'm not saying that it's there, but he gives you the ability to be able to see another dimension and to see things not from rose-colored glasses, but to see the reality of life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, an interesting statement. He's talking about the god of this world. And the god of this world is Satan. It's the devil. And he tells us what's happened. He said in verse 1, and you have, talking about Christ here, and you have he, that is Christ, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now the prince of the power of the air is Satan. And you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Now what he is saying is that there is a power out there, and the world is operating within or energized by that power. There is a Greek word, and you're not all going to be able to see this. I was hoping that we could put the screen up on the top, but you're not going to be able to see that. But there's a word. Let me get it right here. Let me start over. It looks like that in the Greek. And if we were to transliterate that word into English, we get E-N-E-R-G, and then you can put a Y on that, we get a word energy. Actually, it comes from two Greek words. It comes from the word en, which means in, and the word ergeo, which means to work. And it means to work in or to energize from within. And that's the word that's used here in this particular passage in verse 2. It says, in which times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes in the sons of disobedience. Now, the sons of disobedience is reference to unbelievers. But notice what it says in verse 3. According, or among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and so on. What he is saying is that when you were born into this world, you were a child of disobedience. And you were energized from within by Satan, by the god of this world. And you did basically what he wanted you to do. Now, I don't know, I was 21 years old when I became a Christian. And I'll tell you what, I was unaware of the fact, completely unaware of the fact, that there was a power working in me to accomplish what that energy, that source of that energy, wanted me to do. And yet it was true. Because God says it's true. Now, you probably never knew that, or you never sensed that. You never felt it. And yet, you did exactly what he wanted you to do. This is just a sidelight. You don't have to believe that or this or not, but a number of years ago, I was reading about the stars in the Bible. And the stars or the planets that are out there, the stars and the planets out there, have been set in space for signs. You all know that. That's what Genesis tells us, that God put the stars in the heavens so that as signs. And those signs all point, if you were to read the constellations, you would find that they all are signs or point to Jesus Christ. And what interested me is that there were so many people talking about astrology, and you could pick up the paper and you could read your horoscope, all right? So I thought, gee, that's interesting. I'm going to read a little bit about this and see what it has to say. I came to a conclusion. My conclusion is that there's this God of this world is so powerful that he manipulated me. I don't know if he manipulated you. I'm a Sagittarian. And I read the description of a Sagittarian. And I almost flipped out. Number one, it didn't say anything about intelligence, so I was safe there. But it talked about the fact that Sagittarians like to be outdoors. And when I was growing up, I loved to be outdoors. I hunted, I fished, I was out camping. I just loved to be outdoors. And I spent a lot of time doing that. I would play hooky from school to go fishing, you know, or hunting. And I just loved it. And then it said, you are mathematically inclined and you like business. And when I went to college, you know what my two majors were? Well, my major was business and my minor was mathematics. And what blew me away when I read this is that you are also interested in spiritual things. Could you imagine? That is a perfect description of me. And I thought, how could that possibly be? I don't believe that those stars that were put in the sky were for me as a sign in my life. And yet they were a sign of Christ and his coming and his whole being. And then I discovered something. Now, whether this is true or not, it wasn't for me, at least in my thinking, that Satan, this god of this age, the god of this world, was able to manipulate me and others who were born in that same period of time to begin to manipulate and work in the lives of these people to give general characteristics to these people. Now, I didn't know that. I don't suggest you go out and start, you know, you pick up the paper and say, now what am I supposed to do today and read it? That is not, I'm not. What it does is it describes you in your old nature. It describes your sinful nature. And so we don't need to spend a lot of time on that, just so you know yourself a little bit. But I do not recommend that. I just did that as a personal study myself when I had some time to do that. Now, if that is true, and the God of this world was manipulating me for 22 years, 21 or 22 years of my life, and I was unaware of it, and he molded me and made me to like things and dislike other things and to give me attitudes and so on that I would have, does it seem impractical or not realistic that the God of the whole universe could work in my life now to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, and I'm still not aware of it? Now let me show you something. Did you get that? Let me read this over again to you. In which in times past ye walked, that's you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past. That is before we were saved. Now, will you turn over to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. We're only going to look at one verse. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works." Do you see that word works? That's this same word that we just looked at right here. "For it is God who is energizing you," or energizing in you, "both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Isn't that interesting? I was a puppet of Satan one time, and he pulled the strings and I did what he wanted me to do. Now I became a believer, and I'm still a puppet. But the one who's pulling the strings is different now. Now, I still don't want to miss the fact that there is human responsibility, and we will deal with that, all right? But I know what most of you are thinking. If God's in absolute control, and we're doing according to his will, and no one has resisted his will, then that's all we are little puppets on this earth. And I'm saying that's true. You don't realize it. You don't feel it. You don't know what God's going to pull the next thing on you. Now, I said last week, are there any questions at this point? I don't want to go on, but I want to go back to what we were dealing with last week, and I want to show you a few things this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot more time on this sovereignty because we have a lot of other areas to do. But again, I want to reveal it to you. I want you to see that. And I want you to be able to go back and study the verses that I've given you, or read through the scriptures, read through the whole Bible if you want to, and look at and highlight those passages of scripture that tell us that God does what he wants to do. And then you'll have to come to some conclusion. Now, do any of you have any questions? Anything? Yes, Dale? I will answer that question a little bit later. I'm going to deal with that from the standpoint of the way God works in our lives to get us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And he certainly does use circumstances, but he also works from within. And I will show you how that is accomplished. Again, I mentioned to you last week that you all feel you're free moral agents and you have a free will to do whatever you want to do. I will show you that the will is not free. It never has been free. It was not made to be free. And therefore, we'll have to understand that. I will get to that next week. I'm pretty sure if I hurry up this morning, I'll get to that next week. But I do want to answer your questions. So any other questions? I don't want you to feel like, I'm not trying to convince you that I'm right and you know what you believe is wrong. All I want you to do is consider the scriptures in regard to this, and then you come to some conclusion. If you come to the conclusion that I came to, then God is sovereign. If you come to another conclusion, that's all right. You'll get straightened out someday. You know what I mean? And it may take you longer than it took me. That's all. Only kidding. All right. Any other questions? All right. I want to take you to a few verses this morning. We were looking at a number of them last week. I gave you quite a few of them, and I'm not going to recover them again this morning. I had mentioned to you last week that God does things, and we're unaware of what he's doing so often. And I'm going to take you to a few verses, just again to show you that this is true. We turn to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth and the seas and all the deep places. In other words, God does exactly what he wants to do wherever he wants to do it. There's no place that is exempt from that. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings wind out of his treasures. I was telling you last week, remember that we've gone through contrasting winter. We've had snow, we've had rain, we had floods. Some areas have droughts, and you say, well, what's the cause of all that? The earth is global warming, and there's a hole in our canopy, and things are really falling apart, and this earth is coming. I mean, it's all going to be destroyed in a few years, and God says that I've got that all under control. Let me take you another passage of Scripture. We turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. You're almost there if you just toward a couple pages towards the back of the Bible. Proverbs 16:4. I want you to note this one because this is a hard one for you to understand. Read it, then I'll make a comment. I don't even have to comment. I'll read it to you. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea. What's that say? How could that be possible? Even the wicked? For the day of evil? I read to you a little bit about Pharaoh last week, remember? That God raised up Pharaoh for his end or his purposes. And Pharaoh was a wicked king. He killed the babies. He did a lot of different things in Egypt. And he was a wicked man. God raised him up to accomplish his purposes. Let me give you a couple other verses. We won't take the time to look at them this morning. Well, yes, we will. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. All right, Isaiah 40. There are a few verses that I want to read to you out of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 30. This is an important passage. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll go back to verse 6. It says, the greatness of God and man's insignificance. And this whole chapter, or this whole section, is dealing with God's sovereignty, and I'm not going to read it all to you. I'm just going to read a few selected verses. I want to begin reading in verse 12, and I'll skip a few of these verses as I go down through, so you can listen and sort of try to follow along. Verse 12 says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured out heaven with the span, and measured the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in the balance? In other words, what he's saying in this particular passage is, that God took the greatest things, and he was able to weigh them. He spread these all out, and he's able to take the mountains and put them on a scale and measure them. But he's also interested in the smallest things, even dust. Did I say four? Oh, well, okay. I'm glad someone's listening. I wanted to see whether you were listening. That's why I did that. Isaiah 40, I'm sorry. You were lost. You were lost, all right. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured out the heaven with the span, and measured the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in the balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the coast as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will we liken our God, or liken God, or what likeness will ye compare with him? What I am trying to show you is that you deal with a great God. And there's just absolutely no way that you can understand the greatness of God and how He works. And yet the Scriptures have given us glimpses of this and given us instruction in regard to Him so that we can begin to understand a little bit that we're not quite as significant as we think we are. And we're not as good as we think we are. We're not as great as we think we are. If He takes the nations and they're counted like a drop in a bucket and or as a just a little sand or dust on a scale, just think if you took a whole nation and you took one out of that nation, what insignificance that would be. And we are so insignificant. And yet, He was willing to send His Son to die for you and for me. Isn't that neat? Let me keep reading to you. Let's go down to verse 22. We'll skip a few verses. It is He who sitteth upon the circle of the earth. If you have a Scofield Bible, you may take a note of that. The circle of the earth, some people believe that the Scriptures reveal to us that the earth is a globe, not a flat area. And for centuries and centuries, the scientists thought that the world was flat. And up until the late part of our century in which we, or not our century, but the millennium in which we are living now, in the 1400s, the world was thought to be flat. And yet the Bible says about the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain and spreadeth them out like a tent to dwell in. Who bringeth the princes to nothing and maketh the judges of earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away like stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Lord, saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, who bringeth out the host of the numbers, and calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For He is strong in power, not one faileth. Isn't it amazing that we live in a time in which we have telescopes that look out into space and we find that there are billions and billions and billions of stars? And He says that God has numbered every one of them. And it also is revealed to us that He even numbered the hairs of our head. What a great God. See, there's nothing equal to Him. There's nothing that we could compare or set up, and I could say, this is the way God is. I can tell you some characteristics about God, which I've already tried to share with you in our triangle. Remember, God is sovereign and righteous and justice and everlasting life and love and omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's immutable. He's veracity. He's all those things. But that does not, that only begins to describe the greatness of God and His sovereignty. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? I mean, do you ever feel that way, that God sort of just bypassed you somewhere along the line and things aren't fair? Hath thou not known, hath thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to those who have no might, He has increased strength, increases strength. And you can read on, I won't read any more. But we're dealing with a great God, and a God that we really cannot understand. What I also want you to see is that not only is He a great God, but He deals with us in our everyday life and in our world in which we live. That is not beyond question. Turn back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 15. Verse 15 says, He sent forth His commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. Remember, I told you a couple weeks ago that we have all these snowstorms and so on that we were going through. Where is that coming from? Well, He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost, that is the white frost in the morning when you get up and you look out when there's no snow on the ground and the ground is all white and the roofs are all covered with white. That frost, where does that come from? No, it comes from God. He scattereth the frost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sendeth out His word and meldeth them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. I thought that was, I wish I'd have gotten to that about 3 weeks ago when we had all the snow and then the melting and then the floods. And where does that all come from? Well, it comes from God. And is God fair? I mean, could that possibly be true that God would destroy homes and sort of uproot lives and cause all this chaos? Well, you better believe He can. You better believe that He can. Turn over to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. I'll give you time to look that one up. Amos chapter 4. If you go to Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, and then you'll come to Amos. Amos chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. Amos chapter 4. I'm sorry, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. And also I have withheld the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. In other words, we've gone through some periods, particularly in Lancaster County, where we've planted and there was a lot of rain in the spring, and about the middle of the summer it just stopped and we lost our crops. But notice what he says. I have also withheld the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece upon which it rained not withereth. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blight and mildew, and your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stench of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Did you notice why God does all those things? Why would God bring the floods? And why would God bring the rain? Why would God withhold the rain? And why would God bring war and death in families? He is in control. He is in control. Remember when we read about Nebuchadnezzar? I took you back to Daniel and we read about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Boy, this is my kingdom. How great I am." And God said, "Well, you didn't do it. I did it." And God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to recognize that, and so He put him out into the fields, and he was like a wild animal. And then his senses returned to him, and God gave him his senses back, and he recognized that God was the one who was in command. Well, what about us? Let's go back to Acts. We'll turn to back Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, 26. He's talking about God. Verse 25, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Do you know that God even regulates where you live? He set the time in which you're going to live. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. You believe that? Daniel chapter, I'm not going to go through all these verses. So I'm going to give you some. You can write them down, all right? We don't have time to do this. Other things. But let me give you some verses. Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. Daniel 5, 23. Proverbs 16, verse 1. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Proverbs 19, 21. Proverbs 21, verse 1. I mean, I didn't give you that one yet. I think we looked at that one there. God moves the king's heart, right, like he flowing the water through the channels the river flows in. Proverbs 4, 23. Proverbs 4, 23. Proverbs 23, 7. There's an interesting passage back in the book of Numbers. Maybe we ought to turn to that one very quickly. Numbers 22. Numbers 22. In this story, Balak asked Balaam to curse Israel. And I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but I want you to notice his response in verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And what he's saying is, I can't even speak contrary to the way God wants me to speak. I can't say more, nor can I say less. God does control all things. There's passages in Job. Let's turn over to the book of Job very quickly. I'll take you through a passage in Job. Boy, there's just so many that we could turn to. Job 23. If you turn to Job 23, verses 13 and 14. For he is of one mind, and he's talking about God, and who could turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he does. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. In other words, Job says, I don't understand it all. And if you recount what happened to Job, I just don't understand it. But what's been appointed to me has been appointed to me. And that's just the way it is. And I do not understand it all. I can't turn him around. I can't change things. But nonetheless, he performs the thing that is appointed for me to do. And that's the way it is. Isaiah 14, the book of Isaiah 14. Verses 24. Beginning with verse 24 through verse 27. Isaiah 14, verse 24 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrians in my land, and upon my mountains tread them him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off him, and his burden depart from off his shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Turn back to chapter 46, Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9. This is a quotation, and by the way, at the end of verse 9, it says, shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, why makest thou, or thy work, who hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, Why begettest thou? Or to the woman, Why hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of the things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and... Oh, I'm in chapter 45. I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 45. We should be in 46. But, I mean, you go through these passages, and they're all... verse 12 in chapter 45 says, I have made the earth and created man upon it, and I have stretched my hands out of the heavens... Even my hands have stretched out the heavens and all the hosts of my command. I've raised him up in righteousness, so on. I mean, you just can't go into the scriptures without coming to something that talks about God being in control. It's chapter 46, and I want you to look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God is the God of this world, and he is the one who has done everything. I could get into salvation. We dealt a little bit about election, and that God... elects, and we've not chosen him, but he has chosen you, and I may, if I have some time, come back to that and get into it a little bit more detail, but I do want to answer any of your questions before we do that. If you would look in your books, and let me find the page for you. I think it's the second or third page in the book. If you look at page 2 in these little booklets, you'll find the whole plan of God, the sovereignty of God, set forth. And some of them deal with us in time and some with in eternity. And you can read down through that when you have at your leisure. And if I have time, I will come back and pick that up. But in that whole series of events, you have the doctrine of election. And if you look down at verse 4, the doctrine of election. And I did cover some of it, and I do want to answer your questions. But let me state this to you and from this page and make it as brief as I can. Before I do that, are there any questions that you have on the sovereignty of God? Again, I will deal with man's responsibility. And is he a free moral agent? Can he choose and not choose to do things? Do any of you have any questions? I know you must be something passing in the back of your mind somewhere. In this, on this page, what I've tried to share with you is if you could, you realize that time has a beginning and time has an end. I have... For many years, I've described time something like this. That's not exactly clear. You see that little dot? It's right. There's a lot of dots on there, but that's the dot there that I wanted to show you. If I had a better, bigger screen, we could do it a little bit better. That dot represents time. And all around time is eternity. Did you ever hear people refer to eternity past and eternity future? In other words, in eternity past, God existed, and in eternity future, and we talk about what God's going to do in eternity future. And that's really not terminology that you come from the Bible. Eternity exists. Eternity exists outside of time. And if we could, if this were representative, this white area on the screen would be infinite. In other words, there's no end to it. And in that little, in this thing called eternity, there's a little speck, and God created time. Now, before there was time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided they wanted to do something. And I call that the predeterminate council or preordination, if you please. And I have a few verses there. I'm not going to turn it, but just get in your mind that before there was anything, God existed. And God said to the Son and to the Spirit, God the Father said, I think we ought to do something. And the Son, now this is almost blasphemous because God doesn't deal in like I would do it, but I'm just trying to get the point across to you, all right? God said to the Son, God the Father said to the Son, let's do something. The Holy Spirit said, amen, let's do something. And he said, let's share what we have and what we are. And they said, that's a good idea. What do we do? And so they sat down and said, well, we could do this, or we could do this, or we could do that. And they come up, I don't know whether there's three plans. I suspect there was only one plan, because what God thinks is always perfect in its way. But God says, that's a good idea. Let's do it. When he said, let's do it, that gives us the doctrine of decree. Decree simply means that God's plan that he's made is he's going to do it. He's going to carry it out. In the Old Testament, you read about the decrees of the king. What is the decree of the king? The king says, this is the way it's going to be. And I'm going to see that everyone does it. And he writes out this decree and he sends it out and says, this is the way you're to act, or this is what you have to do. So you have a decree. And this is still in eternity. There's no time. This is just in eternity, all right? In eternity, God made a plan there's a plan they decree the plan to take place. It hasn't taken place yet. They decreed it. Now in that plan, everything is taken into account. We have read a little bit about it. It took into account creation. It took into account the frost. It took into account rain. It took into account the snow. As a matter of fact, not only did it take those things into account, but it was planned when they were going to happen. And not only that, but in that plan there were human beings. There were angels and human beings. And God says, I'm gonna elect some. Actually, he said some things before that. But I'm going to choose some, and I'm going to show my righteousness and my grace and my love and my mercy and my justice, all those things I want to reveal in this plan. And God says, hey, that's what we want to do, and they decreed it to come to pass. Now, since God had a plan, do you know what? He foreknew what was going to take place. See, foreknowledge has nothing to do with God looking down in the time and seeing what was going to happen. Foreknowledge has the idea that he already knows what's going to happen because he's planned it to happen. You ladies, and I'll address you. You men also have done this. If you had a plan, if you build a house, or you were to build a dog house, or whatever it might be that you build, and you had a plan. And you ladies, you probably decided one day, I need a new dress. And if you were a seamstress, you'd say, I think I'm going to try to make my own. And so you went to the store and you bought a pattern. And you went to another store, or maybe in the same store, and you bought some material and some all the things that you need to make the dress. And on the front cover of that dress, or on the front cover of that pattern, there was a picture of it. And you had in your mind exactly what you wanted to do. And you knew ahead of time what it was going to look like, didn't you? Maybe not, I don't know. Some of you may not be very good. But that's the way it is with us men, too. See, we have a plan, and we say, boy, this is the way it's going to look. And when it's done, it doesn't look anything like what we planned sometimes. But God doesn't work that way. See, God had a plan, and he said, oh, this is what I'm going to do. And he foreknew what was going to happen because he planned it to happen. In his foreknowledge, since he knew what was going to happen, he also took into account people. And you have the doctrine of election. And then we can go on. There's a lot of this. If you have this book, you can follow through with it, all right? On the basis of election, God elected some to be predestined. Do you ever talk about the doctrine of predestination? Do you know that predestination only has to do with Christians or believers? Predestination has nothing to do with unbelievers. God never predestinated anyone to go to hell. He predestinated believers to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And predestination has to do with us. And so he predestined predestination is another doctrine. Now all this took place in eternity before there was any time. And then God brought his plan into time. He said, all right, he spoke his word and it came into being by the word of his mouth. And this plan started to unfold, and everything that was brought, he brought all things into being. For you and I, we were in that plan, and we have the doctrine, which we call the doctrine of calling. And God called us, and you find that doctrine in the Bible where we are called. And that has to do with time. He called us in time. And those who are called are also justified, and those who are justified are also glorified. You have that in Romans chapter 9. I won't go into it any more than that. But that's the plan of God, and God has brought it into being. And you can study that on your own when you have time. Next week, we'll begin with human responsibility, and are we really free moral agents? Can we do what we want to do when we want to do it? Let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, this morning, we thank you for this time together. Take the things that have been said this morning and help us to understand that we might be able to look at you and see that you are a great God, that you are concerned with us, you deal with us in our everyday lives, even the small things, Father, you know all about them, and so we thank you that you do, and we'll thank you for all that you've accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.